from Philippians 2. We're talking about changed lives, really. There's an epiphany, a moment of clarity, when you realize that without the spiritual reconnection with God that comes through faith in Jesus, life is just kind of like a sunrise or a sunset. You know, sometimes it's bland and sometimes it's beautiful, but when it's over, it's over. Except for those brief moments of joy, it's pretty much meaningless. That's the point of, remember Ecclesiastes? All is vanity, and you know, this all is chasing after the wind. Well, that's pretty much true. You know, most people who accept God's invitation to invite Him into their lives are excited, you know, to welcome and embrace Him as the center around which the whole of their lives revolve. It's kind of like getting new shoes when you're 8 years old. You know, you can't wait to put them on. In fact, I want to wear them home, Mom. You know, I want to wear these cowboy boots home. That's what it's like for a lot of people when they come to the Lord. But there's always that few, there's always that minority who, after having that same epiphany and after making that same decision, continue to live as though this temporary world means more to them than God's kingdom. As though it has more to offer, you know, as though money and possessions and property are still their source of security, and as though the endeavors of this life bring a greater joy and satisfaction than the adventure of knowing Jesus. Last week I told you that story about the cheese and crackers Christian. And that's what a lot of people are, you know, the cheese and crackers Christian, he had a ticket for the cruise, which allowed him to eat in the finest dining rooms and, you know, enjoy the full experience of the cruise ship. But he didn't know that. He thought his ticket just got him on the ship, and he stayed down in his little berth, you know, on the 17th subdeck, eating cheese and crackers. And the whole time he could have been enjoying a feast and a banquet. And there's just so many in the church, too many in the church. Actually, you know, one is too many. But there are just far too many that settle for that cheese and crackers kind of faith. They never step into the fullness of what God has to offer because they continue to see the world, this temporary earthly world, and all the rewards and pleasures it has to offer as greater or more important or of more value, at least to them, you know, that person right then at that time at that place, than the kingdom of God. And because they see things that way, they settle for those cheese and crackers. The thing is that genuine faith, you know, real faith, lights a fire that's fueled by the things of God. Remember when Paul wrote to Timothy, fan into flame the spark that's within you, you know, fan into, you know, and we all get that ember, you know, but you got to fan it into flame. And what feeds that fire, the fuel for that fire, is the things of God. You know, the first taste of God's presence always makes you want more. One touch of His Spirit and you want another one. Knowing a little bit about Him makes you want to know more about Him. Having a little bit of Him makes you want to have even more of Him. And as you do have more and more, what happens is His character is developed within you, within us. Now, here's the thing about that. The character of Jesus developing in your life goes beyond those basic virtues like honesty and integrity. It is that. It's all of those. But it goes beyond those kinds of things. Don't we all know somebody who can say, well, they're just such a nice person. And they would never tell a lie, and they would never cheat, and they would never steal, and they would certainly never murder, but they certainly would go directly to hell without passing go because they still haven't surrendered their life to Jesus Christ. You know, a nice person isn't God's goal. The honesty, integrity, and those other virtues are definitely a part of developing the character of Jesus. But what it really is about is having such an appreciation for your constant connection with God that you refuse to let anything interrupt or interfere with that connection. Think about Jesus. I mean, that's why he came, to show us what it looks like to live a reconnected life, a born-again life. There were a lot of distractions that Jesus could have given into. You know, he could have gone after success in a worldly sense, taken the old man's handyman business and kind of fixed it up and spruced it up and established a greater client base and, you know, hired on. And he could have pursued that if he wanted to. He had, you know, he could easily have married the prettiest girl or the whatever, the best, you know. I mean, there was something about him where people just went, wow. He wasn't especially handsome, but his character shone through in such a way that people were just drawn to him. And you know that women were no exception to that. In fact, I always wonder about, not wonder in that way, come on, but about Mary and Martha, you know, the two sisters of Lazarus. I mean, they probably kind of had a little thing for Jesus, both of them. And they probably weren't, you know, awful people or unattractive and all that. And there's always that moment, and this is just the way my sick mind works. There's just this moment when it's, oh, Jesus, it's so good to see you. And that hug just lasts a little too long and it's a little too tight. And he had the opportunity in the most, you know, wholesome, you know, appropriate sense, have a relationship and maybe get married and so forth. But he chose not to do that. He could have argued with his critics, you know, those who call him a blasphemer and all that. I mean, he could have just got into a sort of a shouting match or I'm going to prove that I'm right and you're wrong and I'm going to win this argument no matter what kind of a thing. Funny thing is, he did win every argument no matter what, but he didn't do it by fighting with them. He just kind of shared the truth with them and they didn't have an answer. But there were all kinds of things about his mission or just about life on earth that could have distracted Jesus from his relationship with the Lord, but he didn't let that happen. That's part of the character of Jesus that develops within us. I know this is the case for me, and maybe it's the case for you. You'll don't raise your hand. But, you know, some of us come to the Lord with our lives pretty tangled up. You know what I'm talking about? We have a long string of relationships and jobs and family and personal struggles and funky attitudes and bad habits. And that string just gets tangled up and tied up into knots. And sometimes we might try to untangle it ourselves, but you know what? The knots are too tight and we can't undo them. And so we give up and then it ends up being worse. Here's something to remember, you know, write this down if you want to write something down. God, only God, can untangle a life without breaking the string. I love that thought. Only God can untangle a life without breaking the string. See, that's what Jesus is all about. He's about untangling lives without breaking the string. And an untangled life is just another term for a life of character. I already did that, I thought. A life of character. Now, last week, we met the first of two men whose lives that Jesus had untangled. Two young guys who experienced the changes that genuine faith brings and the life that Jesus gives. They let go of the world and embraced the Spirit. They learned to see life from God's perspective and let Him set their priorities. They were men of integrity. They were characters with character. Timothy and Epaphroditus. I was going to try to say it the right way, but I just don't have it in me. Epaphroditus. That's how it's supposed to be pronounced. If you meet Epaphroditus in heaven and call him Epaphroditus, he'll say, "You talking to me?" My name is Epaphroditus, but well, I'm going to say Epaphroditus because I won't be able to say it the other way if I try. Anyway, those last week, you know, we looked at Timothy. We didn't get to look at Epaphroditus. Now, let's remember before we get into the text that in these last 12 verses of this second chapter of Philippians, Paul shares what is not just a high opinion of these two guys, but really a description that ought to fit every believer. And I used the example last week. It's like one of those sketches that a police artist makes. You know, well, his eyes were further apart. He had a bigger nose or a smaller nose, and he had little, you know, sliver lips and sideburns. He looked like Elvis with the mutton chops, you know. They'd make the drawing, they make the sketch based on the description. And the point is that the sketch doesn't look the way you want the person to look. It looks the way the person does look. And Paul here draws this sketch by means of Timothy and Epaphroditus of what a life changed by Jesus looks like. And I hope you'll join me, like I said last week, as we work through this passage. I hope that we recognize ourselves in the picture. Now let's read the whole thing again from starting in verse 19, and then we'll dig in here. Philippians 2:19. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly. You know, by the way, there's twice in this passage where it starts where Paul says, but I trust in the Lord Jesus. Man, you know, that would have been a teachable truth. Next time we go through Philippians, maybe we'll take, you know, we'll spin the diamond and look at that facet of it and explore that. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. He just wanted to hear how they were doing. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state, you know, your condition. For all seek their own, that is all the other helpers around Paul. They all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. And it's most likely that he did. He was released. And it's not recorded that he actually visited Philippi, but he was close enough that he probably did. Verse 25, yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and the one who ministered to my need, since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you'd heard he was sick. For indeed he was sick, almost unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again you may rejoice and I may be less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem, because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life to supply what was lacking in your service toward me. Okay, let's just take a quick review of some of the stuff we learned about Timothy last week. And again, and by brief, I mean brief. The first thing we learned about Timothy is that he was an exceptional individual. Verse 20, where he says, I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for you. You know, the fact that Timothy was the only one who shared Paul's concern makes him exceptional. You know, there was a lot of guys, or at least a good, you know, a goodly amount, is that how you say it? You know, Paul was surrounded by so-called believers and helpers and ministers, yet Timothy was the only one that was on the same page with Paul. You know, he saw his salvation the same way. He saw his life in the kingdom the same way. He saw his opportunities to serve the Lord the same way. And he saw the other believers. He had the concern for the other believers that, you know, that no one else had besides Paul. That makes him an exceptional individual. But here's the thing. What drove Timothy to be exceptional ought to be the experience of every ordinary believer. Remember, these heroes aren't all that heroic. Timothy was kind of timid, easily intimidated. Maybe that's why his name was Tim. No, probably not. But, you know, he was kind of, if somebody resisted him, he kind of folded up like a flower, and Paul had to say, hey, man, stand up, respectfully rebuke the older men when they contradict you, and, you know, you're the pastor of this deal, and stand up and, you know, and stop just drinking water. You know, you're sick all the time. You're kind of puny. I mean, have a little wine, you know, this watered down wine that they drank the way we drink milk, you know, and, you know, 'cause your stomach's kind of fouled up. And he was just kind of that sickly, puny, timid, little scared guy. Not exactly your image of a hero of the faith. But he was a hero of the faith, but for the same reason that every believer is a hero of the faith. It's just because he knew who he was. You know, I once was lost, and he understood what it meant to be lost. And now I'm found. He understood what it meant. He understood what it meant to be blind. And now that he could see, he realized what a different life he'd entered into. And that makes him exceptional, but that should make everybody exceptional. Then we saw that Timothy was experienced. In verse 22, he talks about his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. You know, proven character, proven over time, proven over many travels, many adventures. You know, Timothy was there in good times and bad times. And unlike Peter, you know, who warmed himself by the enemy's fire and said, I don't even know what you're talking about. Jesus, I don't know anybody named Jesus. Timothy was right there. You know, and I imagine if Paul got run out on a rail, Timothy was on the next rail. You know, or at least running right along behind him. That time that Paul was stoned to death, Timothy may have been the one that kind of helped him get back up and dusted him off. And, you know, Timothy was right there through thick and thin. He was proven. He'd been tested. He'd been assayed and proven. In fact, Paul said he served me like a son. You know, that's a neat relationship to have. I talked about working with my son last week. You know, just to know that someone has the same values and goals and intent, and even though there may be a little disagreement about exactly what path to take now and then, you know that the big picture is shared. And that's how Paul felt about Timothy. He served with me in the gospel like a son. He was an experienced person. And then lastly, he was an encouraging person. That's kind of implied. In verse 23, Paul says, I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me. Paul had an appeal before the Roman court, and he was waiting to see how his case turned out. Ultimately, he did get released, but then he got rearrested later, and ultimately they cut off his head. But at this point, he's kind of waiting to hear from the appeal. And he, you know, since everyone else we saw back in verse, where is it? Don't tell me. Let me guess. 21, for all seek their own, not the things of Christ. Timothy was the only one there who would hang in with Paul, and he wanted to send Timothy. Timothy was kind of like, you know, his right-hand man, his first choice, but he needed Timothy to be there with him to encourage him. I mean, Paul's facing, you know, if the thumbs go down, he doesn't get released. He gets executed. And so he needs that one, you know, exceptional, experienced, encouraging, son-like person there with him. Tim, it seems, was the only one that Paul could trust to build him up and not tear him down. Man, Paul was a tough turkey. He just was. I mean, he would go, you know, I mean, besides the beatings, the stonings, the canings, the jail, you know, the dungeons and all the stuff that we read about, just, you kind of read between the lines and you see that Paul would, you know, he'd go into a place and he'd share the gospel and these people would respond. And then some of them would say, hey man, I want to go with you. You know, I'm going to be like an apostle. I'm going to leave my business and my family. And a few of these guys, you know, Paul would take with him, and then they would let him down. You know, Mark did that. But he didn't give up. It's like, talk about disappointed. You know, your little crew, your little, you know, your group of guys, your apostles, your Talmudim, and then you see one guy just kind of drift away. And I had to break his heart. And you would think, you know, in the flesh, he'd want to say, you know what, I'm just not going to go there anymore. You know, tough. These guys can stay home. They can learn on their own. But he didn't do that. He saw through. He saw them the way the Lord sees us. Rather than be disappointed in the sense of being devastated by their betrayal or unfaithfulness or, you know, lack of stick-to-itiveness, he just kind of went, yeah, you know, I'll bet that's how God feels about me every time I try to wash my hands the old way. You know? Timothy, exceptional, experienced, encouraging. Now, the other character that we learn about here is Epaphroditus in the last few verses. Let's talk a little bit about his background. His name, Epaphroditus, is a compound of the Greek word epi. Oh, by the way, this is not a Jewish name, Epaphroditus. Usually those, you know, Latin names like Caesar Augustus and Titus kind of gives it away that these are Latin-based names. And whereas Timothy was raised with a Jewish mother and Jewish grandmother and a Greek unbelieving father, Epaphroditus there, raised in Philippi, and his name says a lot about him. Epi means upon, or in this case it probably means devoted to, because the last part of the name, Epaphroditus, is a contraction of Aphrodite, the goddess. Epaphroditus, and really, literally it means devoted to Aphrodite. So apparently his father had some influence, serious influence on naming his son, you know, but a common kind of way, devoted to Aphrodite, it came to just kind of signify being lovely, you know, or charming, that kind of thing. So his name means charming, you know, maybe he lived up to that. I don't know. Now he's only mentioned twice in the whole Bible, and one that's right here in this chapter 2, and then again at the end of the book in verse 18, Paul mentions him. I have all and abound, I'm full, having received from Epaphroditus the things you sent. See, Epaphroditus came as the one that brought that gift, that financial support to Paul, and then it would seem that Epaphroditus is the one that delivered this letter back to the folks in Philippi. Now, yeah, born and raised, or raised at least, lived in Philippi, was there when Paul came through, shared the gospel, or his family was, and he was chosen by the church to deliver that gift to Paul. Realize that this is approximately 11 years have passed between Paul's visit to Philippi, when Epaphroditus would have come to faith through Paul's ministry, and now 11 years later, Paul's in jail, you know, writing this letter, and Epaphroditus is still part of that process. You know, he was chosen by the church. That says something about him. You know, they said, who wants to go? And he said, I'll go. And he said, okay. You know, we trust you. You're not going to take the money and disappear. And, you know, you're a servant of the Lord. You're a stand-up guy. And so that says a lot about his character. He was trusted to deliver this gift to Paul. And just like Timothy, Epaphroditus was who he was because of Jesus. You know, Timothy again, little sickly, puny, timid Timothy in the flesh was a hero in the faith because of Jesus. And Epaphroditus, a Gentile, raised in a Gentile city. And who knows how old he was when he actually came to faith or how old he is now. But, you know, to turn a life around like that, to be, you know, named after the goddess Aphrodite. That's how, and his, that's the mindset of his mom and dad, right? And to turn that all around, he was who he was because of Jesus. You know, he's, both of these guys are guys whose, the Lord had untangled their lives without breaking the string. He took who they were and changed them and made them who they were in him. Now, there were three words that described Timothy. There are really two words from the passage that describe Epaphroditus. The first one is helpful. Verse 25. I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, that is, instead of Timothy, my brother, fellow worker, fellow soldier, your messenger, the one who ministered to my needs. Five descriptions there. He was a brother. That means a brother in Christ. Obviously, he's not talking about a blood brother. But you know, a brother in Christ is closer than a blood brother. Because it's one thing to have the blood of our mother and father unite us together. It's another thing to have the blood of Jesus unite us together. That's why fellowship is more than friendship, even more than family. Because it's the blood of Jesus that unites him. And so Paul calls him my brother. I wonder if he called, you know, Barnabas his brother. He probably didn't call Mark his brother. He didn't call Timothy his brother. That says something about this guy. He was a very helpful guy. You know, this idea of the fellowship between believers, you know, that we share with one another because we're in fellowship with God. I know, you know, you folks that went, there were some of you that went to Spokane last weekend to the playoffs there. You know, you're rooting for the Ducks, and, you know, the Mighty Ducks or Fighting Ducks or whatever we are. You know, you're out of town. You're in Spokane, and there are teams from all over and all of their families and their friends, and there's a lot of different people. But you know, you're from Tootle. You're for the Ducks. And that kind of gave you something in common to whether you sit together or went and had a meal together, or at the very least, when you see each other at the game, there's this acknowledgement that we have a connection, you know, between us that we don't have with anyone else. It's a different kind of connection because, you know, we're rooting for this team. Well, that's just because you have the same team. When you have the same Savior, that connection is immensely greater and infinitely greater. And it's so cool to meet a believer that you haven't met, and there's just that kind of look in the eye, and you know that they know that you know that they know. And hey, brother, hey, sister, you know, we're going to spend eternity together. That's a pretty cool thing. And that's how Paul sees Epaphroditus. He's my brother. And he calls him a fellow worker, literally a co-laborer. You ever work alongside someone for an extended period, like maybe years or years and years and years at the, you know, the next desk or the next cubicle or the next truck or the next, you know, whatever your job is, you know, and you get to know people when you work alongside of them. You learn a lot about them. You learn about their families. You learn what, you know, what ticks them off, what sets them off, what makes them laugh. You learn which, you know, what's their drink? Is it a cappuccino or a latte, you know, or an Americano or just regular coffee? You know, you learn stuff about people when you work alongside of them. Sometimes what you learn makes you better friends, and sometimes what you learn doesn't, you know, but you're working together. So you can't really, it's not like you're a friend you don't want to see. You're like them or not. They're right there with you, you know, at the job all the time. And Paul had that opportunity to work alongside Epaphroditus. You know, Epaphroditus wasn't a traveling companion like Timothy or Silas or Luke or one of those fellas. He was just there for a season in Rome. But Paul, you know, labored alongside of him and got to know him. And he's, you know, he's my brother. He's my fellow worker. Not, that guy I had to drag along with me, you know, or I'd be embarrassed, or that guy that kind of gets in the way, but I try to get the job done in spite of him, you know, kind of thing. No, my fellow worker, he says that in a very positive way. He calls him my fellow soldier. Now, it's one thing to learn about somebody by working alongside of them, but man, when you fight alongside of them, now I've never served in the military, and, you know, and I know a lot of guys who have never served in combat. But when you get to meet one of the heroes of our nation that have served in combat, whether it's Afghanistan, Iraq, or, you know, Vietnam, or the Korea, or there's still some World War II, you know, veterans around with Jim Coleman's, who's not Coleman, who's not here, is a Pearl Harbor survivor. You know, and you talk to these guys who fight alongside one another. And man, talk about a bond. I've seen those, you've seen them on the History Channel or the Learning Channel. These, you know, Vietnam vets will reunite. They haven't seen each other since the day they flew out of the airport in Vietnam. And now it's like whatever it's been, 30 years or, you know, some 35 years later. And they come back together and they see one another and they can't even speak. They just break into tears and hug because they were dodging bullets together and they were taking shots together, riding in the helicopter together. You got my back. I got your back. It doesn't matter. You know, in the world, you know, I might not agree with you about politics and religion or, you know, how to tie your shoe, but we're out here fighting together. And, you know, right now you're my best friend and I'm yours and that'll never change. And that's how Paul felt about Epaphroditus, my fellow soldier fighting alongside of him. That says a lot. Talk about helpful, kind of a weak word. He says that Epaphroditus was your messenger, their messenger. You know, that's the same word as translated apostle. He was their authorized representative. They had the gift. He had the gift from them. He had the message from them. He was the official spokesman for the church in Philippi. I kind of get this picture. You know, I already did it. You know, they said, well, we've collected this gift and we need to get it up to Paul. How are we going to get it up there? And Epaphroditus is just, I'll go. Pick me. You know, I want to go. He was their apostle. You know, and it also says he ministered to Paul's needs. Little grammatical detail here. The King James says he ministered to Paul's wants, but really the word is better translated necessities. So needs, necessities. He ministered to my necessities. In fact, the word minister means to meet needs. If you ever meet a minister, he's a need meter. That's what that word means. A ministry is something that meets the needs of people. And he says, man, he ministered to my necessities. He wasn't just nice to have some company. You know, the guy knows some good stories and some good jokes. We had a laugh and we had a good time. No, man, this guy came and he ministered to my necessities. He delivered the gift. You know, he did the mission he was sent there to do, but he went way beyond that. He didn't stop there. That's where Paul's taking us here. Now, this kid didn't just drop off the money bag and say, well, nice to see ya. Man, he stayed for a season. He was a brother. He was a co-worker. He was a soldier, a fellow soldier. He was an apostle, you know, a messenger. He was a minister to Paul's needs. He went above and beyond, I guess is one way to say it. He went above and beyond the narrow definition of his assignment to work and fight alongside Paul as a brother. You know, really, above and beyond ought to be our motto. I mean, talk about an example to follow in being helpful. To go above and beyond. You know, Jesus talked about that. Turn to Matthew 5:38. First book in the New Testament. If you get to those strange names, take a right. Matthew 5:38. Now this is part of that Sermon on the Mount. Jesus addresses this idea of going above and beyond. You've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I tell you not to resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. I had a guy tell me once, he's only got two cheeks. The third cheek, knock him out. But I don't know if that's biblical or not. But, you know, go the extra mile. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak too. You know, if a guy wants your raincoat, then give him your parka. You know, give him the whole deal. Whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. You know, the Roman soldier could just pick anybody out of a crowd and sort of touch them with their sword, and you've just been commissioned. You've just been shanghaied, really. You've been hijacked to serve that Roman soldier. Here, carry this. It's hot out. You know, I'm tired. You do it. And you couldn't say no. Well, he wasn't asking you. He was telling you. And Jesus says, look, if they tell you to go 1 mile, go two. Wow. Can you imagine what effect that would have? I mean, these soldiers are used to doing this, and they kind of get a kick out of it, you know, the authority of being a Roman soldier and their power over the sort of regular folks, and they kind of see some guy and, you know, help me with carry this heavy load or whatever, and you get where the guy's going, and instead of kind of, you know, I'm those Romans, and I'm going to get back, you say, is there anything else I can do? What's wrong with you? Well, I'm a bond slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, ask you to go 1 mile, go two. If you ask for my raincoat, to give you my down vest too. You need some gloves, you know, go the extra mile. That was Epaphroditus in a nutshell. You know, helpful, I guess, is a pretty weak word to sum all that up. But the other thing about Epaphroditus that this passage teaches us, and this may be, well, I don't know if it's just me. I relate to it. Maybe you won't, but I like it. He had a reckless abandon to God's purpose. He was, when it came to serving the Lord, he's in. It's like volunteer first, ask questions later. Does that have anything to do with the Lord? Count me in. I'm in. We see that. Look at verse 26. It says, since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you'd heard he was sick, for he was sick. You know, apparently when he got there or shortly after, he was ill. But the idea is, in spite of his longing to go home, in spite of his distress from being sick, you know, if it was me, I'm a real wuss when it comes to this stuff. You know, I get a sniffle or, you know, my back's been killing me for a couple of days and everything in me just wants to say, I can't go. I'm too sick. I can't make it. My back hurts. My head's plugged up. You know, it feels like it's full of cement. You know, it's like, well, so does everybody else's. This cold that's going around has everybody, you know. Welcome to the club. And you can't just, you know, fold up under it. Epaphroditus was a guy who never thought that way, never considered that kind of thing. It was just, I'm going. I'm sick. I'm missing everybody. Maybe he had a wife and kids. Maybe his wife had just had a baby. That's not a time when a guy really wants to leave home. Maybe. No, I'm kidding. You know, the crying when you love that kid, no problem. But he was just that kind of guy, you know, where he was going to go. And it doesn't matter if he's sick. It doesn't matter if he's lonely. He's going to go. He's going to do it. He had this reckless abandon to God's purpose. And that's, you know, that's something that you see occasionally in the church today, but not nearly enough. You know, it was interesting. I hadn't thought of this till just now, but when Corb was here, I talked about him last week. He worked with us here for about a year, and he got a call one day on the phone from another pastor and said, there's a church in Forest Grove whose pastor has stepped down and they need a pastor. Now you would think that he would say, well, let me pray about it. A lot of wisdom there. Let me talk to my wife about it. A lot of wisdom there. You know, let me get back to you. Let me look into it. Let me find out about the town. Let me know, it's like, how much does it pay and what are the perks? You know, do I get an iPhone? All that kind of stuff, you know. But no, Corb just said, okay. And you might think, well, man, that's just pretty reckless. And I'm going, that's right. And a reckless abandon to God's purpose. It wasn't that one of his buddies said, hey, you know, let's, why don't you pack up the U-Haul and come down to Texas and I'll get you a job selling magazine subscriptions over the phone. It's like, no. You know, but when it's God's purpose, there's, you know, you just have a sense when the Lord calls you, you just go do it. And you don't worry about how much are they going to pay me and what are the perks. And, you know, I get invited to these mission trips all the time and I haven't gone yet. I hope to sometime, but you know, I used to just always think, well, where are we going to stay? Because I got a bad back and I can't sleep on a couch. I need a real bed. As a matter of fact, I'd like to have my own room. As a matter of fact, I'd like to have that room in a really nice hotel, you know, with a shower, my own personal shower and maybe a fridge and a microwave for my popcorn. And you know, I used to think that way. Maybe that's why they never took me on the trips. But, you know, the Lord's teaching me just like he's teaching all of us. And the thing is, when you get an opportunity to go do something like that, you know, you just go. I talked to, or I didn't talk to him, but I heard from Terry Clark yesterday. I couldn't take the call. I was at choir practice. But, you know, there's a guy, and some of you know Terry because he's been here. And if you don't, this is all you need to know. He's a music minister. And when somebody calls and says, can you make it to our church, can you come up to our women's retreat? Can you come up to our, you know, youth camp? Can you, and he says, just a minute, he checks his calendar. And if he's available, he says, I'll be there. There's none of this talk about, well, are you going to pick up the plane tickets and rent a car? You know, where am I going to stay? I have a special diet. I can only eat marshmallows and cheese. You know, none of that goofy, weird, sort of selfish stuff. It's like he's a servant of the Most High God. And when the Lord calls him, the Lord presents an opportunity. He just, if he's available, he's there. And sometimes we can't get people to go across town for a couple hours because it doesn't fit the schedule. You know, my stories are on. Do they still call them that? I don't know. My mom used to watch her stories at 2 o'clock, soap operas. You know, whatever happened to reckless abandon? You know, Paul just, I think I'll go, you know, over here. And then the Spirit says, no, you won't. And then he has a dream, you know, come to Macedonia. And he wakes up the next morning and says, pack your bags, fellas, we're heading for Macedonia. No questions, no advance team, no arrangements made. Just following the Lord's, you know, accepting those invitations, those opportunities and all the rest. He was just that kind of a guy. Now in verse 29, it tells us, you know, Paul tells the Philippians, you know, receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, you know, welcome him home and hold such men, you know, hold people like him in esteem. People like that, man, you give them the respect. You give them a high regard. You know, those are servants. I was talking to Terry Clark one time about Pastor Chuck, who's, I don't know, was he 83 or something like that? And always has and still to this day goes and goes and goes. And Terry's had the opportunity to travel with him a lot, airplane rides, you know, van trip, 3-hour drives to go 50 miles over a bumpy dirt road, all that kind of stuff in the 110 degree heat. And he says, Chuck never complains. He just goes. And when they get there, they say, gosh, you know, we had you speaking at 6 o'clock, but could you speak at 6 and 8 and tomorrow morning? And Chuck just goes, of course I will. Reckless abandon. And you hold such people in high esteem. I call those people road dogs. You know, Gail Irwin's the same way. He couldn't make it this time, and that was a bummer. But he'll be here. Because Gail's the same way. It's like, Gail, can you make it? Let me check my calendar. Yep, I'll be there. And there's no talk about money and accommodations and any of that stuff. It's like, it just, yes, you know, here I am, send me kind of a deal. And I love that. Now, in verse 30, we're going to wrap this up here before Jesus comes, probably. It's only been a little while. Receive such men, or hold such men in esteem, because for the work of Christ, he came close to death. Now, this is not a reference to that sickness. He said he got sick and he almost died, but the Lord had mercy on him. But here he talks about he came close to death, not regarding his life to supply what was lacking in your service towards me. There was something in Paul's life. There he is in Rome, house arrest, chained to a grumpy, cranky soldier. The guard changes every few hours and you get another cranky, grumpy soldier who doesn't want to hear this rabbi talk about this Messiah nonsense anymore. And after a while, and something went down somewhere where there was, you know, somebody was about to lose their head. Somebody was about to take a hit. And Epaphroditus was right there. He almost got killed in the service of the Lord. You know, you know, he wasn't just sick. There was some sort of threat there, and it was because of his association with Paul, was because of his association with Jesus. Again, he's one of those guys who, you know, would volunteer first and ask questions later. That's how I got to Tootle. Want to go to Tootle? Sure. Where is it? What's the deal? What am I doing? You know, it's like, yeah, I'll go. That's how I ended up teaching Sunday school years ago. I was at a Sunday night service, sitting next to my wife, and the pastor's giving the announcements. It's an evening service, so things are kind of casual and family-like. And he says, you know, we have a need in, and I went like this. And he went, Sunday school. And I went, no. And my wife's, you know, don't do it. But I'm in. Is there a need? I'm in. You know, you need to go to, you know, there's a church in Tootle that the guy that's there doesn't want to stay there and they're looking for a new guy. And I'll go. I'll at least throw my hat in the ring. I mean, if the Lord has something, a need, I'm in. There's no discussion. There's no question. Epaphroditus was that kind of guy. He was that kind of here I am, send me guy. Helpful to say the least. Recklessly abandoned to God's purposes. And the last thing is a couple of common characteristics that these guys shared. And I promise to just blaze through these and make as much sense as I can. First of all, realize that they were different guys when they started, before they knew the Lord, and they were still real different guys. And otherwise, their personalities weren't homogenized through Paul or through the Lord, and their personalities were enhanced. You know, their strong qualities were given an opportunity to kind of bloom and blossom, and their weak qualities were given the opportunity to be shored up and built up. See, when Jesus changes your character, and that's what we're talking about, he doesn't make you like everyone else. This isn't, you know, Stepford Wives Christianity. It's God who made you who you are. Whether you like you or not. Whether you're happy with you or not. He made me with a bigger waist than I'd like to have. And I realize I do have some control over that, but you know, my mom and sister are big. My grandparents are big. There's just something about this Stephen's blood, and I prayed the Lord wouldn't hand it on to my kids, but have you seen Corby lately? Bless his heart. Skinny as a rail through high school, but, you know, the curse has been passed along. But think about that. God uses the good circumstances and the bad circumstances of all of our lives to make us who we are. Now, I don't want to get too far into it, but in my case, you know, being called Fatso and Tubby and Stuffins, my name became Stuffins instead of Stevens, and beat up by the little skinny kid every day just because I was bigger than he was, and you know, and the cute girls, they don't date the fat guy. I'm not sure if you knew that or not, but that's not going to happen. And so there's, you know, there's these, the beauty queens of junior high and senior high school, and there's the athletic champions and the, you know, the studly handsome, you know, and I'm not on that list. And so just your whole life, you live with that kind of frustration, and you've all got a story. Your nose is too big, or your nose is too small, or one ear sticks out like this and the other one doesn't, or you had a, you know, you had a abusive parent, or you didn't have a parent at all. And there's all these different circumstances that we go through, but God uses all of those to make us into the person that we are. And when you surrender your pride and embrace God's grace, He uses everything about you and your life to accomplish His work. He uses your success. He uses your wisdom. He uses your strengths. He also uses your failures. He uses your bad decisions. He uses your weaknesses. He uses your divorce. He uses your abuse. He uses your broken heart. He uses your time of incarceration, your addiction. He uses all of that. Just turn back a little bit with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. See, this is God's economy, God's way of doing things is so cool, so awesome. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. Paul again talking here. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulations. Now, catch that. He comforts us in all our tribulations so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. That's a little tangled up there, but what he's saying is God will use what you've been through to be a comfort and an encouragement to people who are going through the same thing. You know, a couple of weeks ago, there was a gal in the community, a young gal, who found out she was going to have a baby, unplanned, freaking out, mom and dad freaking out. And so we were able to hook her up with a gal in the church who went through that same thing back when she was that age. And talk about comfort. And see, God used that situation from 20 or whatever years ago to minister to someone today. And so you may be thinking, well, I'm a loser. I don't have it together. I don't have anything to offer the Lord. No, he's not trying to shape you into some kind of mold that we all look like cookie cutter Christians. He's going to use you exactly who you are, where you are, what you've been through, and who life has made you to be to accomplish what he wants to accomplish. And then the second thing is, and this is the thing that Timothy and Epaphroditus shared. They were regular people, just two regular kids who came to walk in the fullness of fellowship with God. That's all. And they got their name in the book and nice things said about them. How about that? They were just regular guys who came to walk in the fullness of fellowship with God. And that's what changed them, that fellowship with God. It changed them. It drove them to do what they did. It inspired them. It energized them. That's what made them special. And that's what makes you special. See, they weren't going to settle for a cheese and crackers faith. They weren't going to wear salvation like an accessory to their lives. It was their lives, and that's how God would have it be with every believer. They seized the same opportunity that you and I and every believer has. They chose to let go of the world and grab hold of God. And the rest just came naturally as a result of that. Now let me ask you, what kind of church do we want to be? What kind of church do you want to be? One where the seats are crowded with people, but the lost and lonely get left behind? Or do you want to be a church where no one gets left out? No one gets left behind. A church where people are transformed by God's Spirit into the character of His Son, where things like thou shalt not lie are a promise, not a rule to follow, where knowing and serving the Lord are what life is really about, so that convenience isn't a consideration, sacrifice seen as a privilege, obligations seen as opportunities. It was Jesus' Spirit-filled, God-connected, loser-loving, life-untangling character that led him to the cross, up from the grave, and up into heaven, where he sits at the right hand of the Father this very moment. He's waiting for you to accept his invitation to invite him into your life. And he's watching as you become the exceptional, experienced, encouraging, helpful, recklessly abandoned to his purposes, person that he created you to be. Are you a character with character, like Timothy and Epaphroditus were? If Jesus is your Lord, then you will be. If he's not, he ought to be. Open your heart to receive his life and become more alive than you ever imagined possible.